And we need to think that through a little bit. We're making room for God to do whatever he wants to today, here, but also when we leave this auditorium, we got to live our lives in that way as well. This is a wonderful atmosphere, and it's something we want to keep going, but it's different out there, and it's more difficult out there, but we still need to have the same principles inside this auditorium and outside there. Guys, thank you so much. It's so difficult to close this worship session. It's just awesome. But remember, we are moving into the Word, which is not bad either, eh? All our youngsters, all our little ones, if you can find your way through this maze, it's a bit of fun today, not normal. I wouldn't go straight. Go different ways. Go long ways. Find a long way around. Go and have a lot of fun. There we go. Gee, folks, I must admit, I'm on a bit of a high today. And it's got nothing to do with the platform. No, really. It's just such an awesome day to be in the presence of the Lord, eh? So, good morning. For those that haven't said good morning to, good morning. Visitors, welcome. And I learned today, recently actually, that you never really know who people are. There's a dentist, I don't know if you noticed, he was busted for drug dealing this last week. He lives just down the road from me. And I've been going to this guy for nearly 2 years now. And I would never have thought, never would I have thought that this guy was a dentist. Okay, let's start focusing. Let's focus on why we're here. And let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I ask that you place a watch over my mouth, that you ensure that everything I say is straight from you and nothing is from me. I pray that you help me to keep this message clear and simple. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said? Amen. Amen. What an obedient church. So we're continuing with our series on Acts. And this week's title is, Who is Empowering You? And we'll see how the persecution aimed at destroying the church actually led to a great mobilization of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Persecution caused that. So finally, the salt of the earth, has started to leave that Jerusalem salt shaker, as it were. And the disciples now are being shaken out of Judea and out of Samaria, because they hadn't moved. As we spoke about earlier on, it came up at our prayer meeting. So, persecution forced these believers out of their comfort zone, out of their homes in Jerusalem, and when they moved out, they took the good news along with them. And sometimes, we have to become uncomfortable before we'll move out. Not so. Now, we don't really enjoy that experience of discomfort, but it may be the best thing for us at that particular time. For God probably is working through this discomfort. That's the way he operates. And he's probably prepping us for a special task. So these disciples move out, and in this way, they fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave them in Matthew 28. So our passage today is Acts 8, starting at verse 9. And we'll see today something really amazing in this passage. We will see that not all power is from God. We'll see that there are two sources of power at work in our world. Firstly, we'll see the power that God gives us. And he gives us this power through his Holy Spirit. And then the second thing we're going to see is a dark power that the devil uses. So our points for today, we're going to look at false power and then true power. We're going to look at true faith and then false faith. So let's start with false power. You got your Bibles open? Acts 8, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now this makes me think back to Moses. Remember, Moses performed some amazing miracles, and he performed them through the power of God in front of Pharaoh. So why do you do that? He did it to prove that he was indeed sent from God. But it didn't work too well, because Pharaoh's magicians, if you remember, were also able to do very similar miracles. And this highlights the fact that there are other powers at work in the world. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit works through people, so the devil and his cohorts also do their sorcery and their magic through people. So what, you might ask, is the difference? Well, the devil's power will always, always lead you into bondage and ultimately into self-destruction. That's the goal. It will move you away from God, whereas the Holy Spirit's power is very different. It always leads you into freedom. And it'll always point you towards Jesus. And today we will see two people, Philip and Simon, both with a supernatural power. Philip is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he goes about witnessing about Jesus, performing miracles, healing the sick, delivering people from demons, and basically he goes about setting people free so that they can follow Jesus. That's Philip. Simon, remember, he's empowered by an evil spirit, and he's empowered to perform magic, but he's always leading people further away from God, and he's leading people to a life of death and destruction. In both instances, and this is strange, in both instances, the people were amazed. And they were amazed by the person. You see, Simon put all the focus on himself. Philip didn't. Philip pointed the people to Jesus. So we're starting to see a little bit of a difference here. When people are doing miraculous things, how can we tell by which power they're doing them? Matthew 7:15 warns us. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many, many miracles?" You try and say that, many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Did you get what Jesus just said here? He says that there are people who have powerful ministries, even now in our generation today. They've got prophetic ministries, big deliverance ministries, and they're working great miracles. And Jesus says, it's not by my power that some of them are doing this. He says, some, I don't know them. They do not belong to me. He says that they are ferocious wolves in sheep's clothing, only interested in exalting themselves and leading the people of God astray. Folks, that's scary. We need to be very careful. We've got to be so careful of that minister that we don't really know. That guy on YouTube or the internet. And we've seen many of them, many of those guys fall spectacularly, dramatically. And there'll be big names. These will be big names. Well known with huge exposure and huge ministries, and then they fall. Now God does provide us with a safety net against this. And the design is that we should live in a local church community. And in that way, we can assess the character of our leaders. We can watch their lives. We can learn who they really are. And they might not be all that impressive, but they are real. And they are truthful. And they're leading the people to Jesus. How can we tell by which power they're operating? The word says, look at their fruit. What does that mean? Who gets the credit when they do amazing things? Is it them? Or is it Jesus? Listen carefully to those guys. Listen what they say about Jesus. And I must tell you, I've heard sermons by preachers with these huge, powerful ministries. And in the whole sermon, they never mention Jesus. If we look at that early church, we see that the disciples, and we see what real discipleship is all about. It's all about Jesus. What did those guys teach? They taught about the resurrected Jesus. That's all, actually. Now, there are some preachers and ministers today, and they themselves, they want to be the people's Messiah or their Savior. They want to be in that position. And they're always trying to show others how good and righteous they are. Easy to pick them out. They wear white shirts. Then there are others. There are preachers and ministers like those disciples in the early church. And all they do is they point you to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all they do. And sometimes we get bored with that. We're looking for something spicier, something with more, what do we say? It's got to have more meat, eh? There's no more meat than Jesus loves you and he died to save you. False power is usually focused on the person. Remember those crowds, they said of Simon, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." Okay? So, we've had a look at false power. Let's move on now and look at true power, or God's power. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. This is what true power looks like. When Philip proclaimed the good news of the gospel, people were set free. Signs and wonders accompany and follow when we lift up Jesus. You see what happens there? People wanted to be baptized as a public testimony of their faith. Now, when the presence and the power of God comes into contact with any other power, there's a clash. But there isn't a fight. There's no fight. It's over immediately. As soon as Jesus enters that fighting ring, the enemy is like a little puppy. Fall on their back, feet in the air, it's all over. So there's conflict, but Jesus just always triumphs. Think of every time when Jesus comes into contact with demon-possessed people. What do? They shriek. They cry out. They surrender. They plead. They fall on the ground. They say, "Please don't hurt me." Because they know who they're talking to. And this is exactly what happens here with Philip. Philip comes to Samaria and he brings with him the presence of Jesus. Now listen to this, folks. Verse 7. With shrieks, evil spirits come out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, here is a great truth here. Please note this, that even many of Jesus' disciples didn't realize this. They didn't know this at the time. But please look at this. Can we have the first slide up here? Look at this. Colossians 1:26. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. But now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. So, if you are saved, you carry the presence of God wherever you go. Why am I not hearing shouting and cheering and clapping? Hey? There's a place for the big amen. Yeah. It's an amazing fact. Let's have a look at slide 2. John 1 John 4:4. Most of us know this off by heart. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you, the one who is in you, is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus Christ is in us. And he wants to continue his ministry that he started way back. He wants to continue that ministry in and through you. Wherever you go, you take the presence of Jesus with you. Hallelujah! When we leave here, I spoke a little earlier on, the atmosphere out there is very different, but we take that presence with us. And there's a downside to that, because that's why people often reject you. That's why unbelievers don't like you. There's a clash. It's a clash of spirits. And they recognize Jesus inside of you. They don't know sometimes what they're recognizing, but they recognize it. That, folks, is true power. And we take it with us wherever we go. Wherever we go. The third point I wanted to look at was true faith. And verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now watch closely what happens there. They sent Peter and John to them. Can we see the third slide? Verse 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to see a huge change of heart in the disciples here. Way back in Luke 9, verse 51, John asks Jesus if they should call fire down from heaven to burn up the Samaritans. Now, look at this change. Now they're on their way to pray. For who? The Samaritans. That's a big change of heart. And such a big change of heart can only be brought on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. And we see another important truth here. Don't miss this. Folks, just see this. The truth is, you can be saved and baptized in water, yet not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Can you see it there? There is a distinction between being sealed or saved and being baptized or empowered with that Holy Spirit. There's a difference. Can we have a look at slide 4? Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit to come. So, you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Okay? Verse 14 says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay. So let's just make sure we've got this clear. Can we have a look at slide number 5? So filled with the Spirit emphasizes the Spirit's indwelling and the Spirit's control of our lives. It's the state of being completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guidance and to the control of the Holy Spirit. It implies a continual presence and an infiltration of the Spirit in all aspects of our lives. That's filled with the Spirit. And this is what we see in the disciples. Have a look at them. Before the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, before Jesus left, the disciples, all 11 of them, were already saved or sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not so. They were. John 20, 21 says, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But, having said this, Jesus then tells them to wait. What for? To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why does he tell them to do that? Because with that comes power. Can we see the difference? Slide 6, please. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wait to receive power. And we'll see later in the book of Acts similar occurrences of this. The same thing. Two separate events, salvation and water baptism, and then baptism in the Holy Spirit, giving them power. Acts 10, if you want to look it up, and Acts 19, for those that are taking notes. Let's have a look at the next slide, number 7. Empowered emphasizes the ability to perform tasks, the ability to overcome challenges, and the ability to live a life of purpose. And all of that is fueled by the Holy Spirit's power. It highlights the practical effects of the Spirit's work. And it enables us to witness effectively and to overcome sin and to live a life of holiness. Are we clear? Let's have a look at the last slide, number 8. Can we get the musos to come back here? So, in summary, a Spirit-filled life is a Christ-directed life, while a Holy Spirit-empowered life highlights the ability to do God's work, to do it effectively, and sometimes even miraculously, and we here see that not God wants us to give us more. He wants to give us much more. And that's why he also wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and enable us to be that powerful witness that he wants us to be. Many disciples of Jesus over history have acknowledged how this baptism of the Holy Spirit changed their lives. Just consider the difference between pre-Pentecost disciples and post-Pentecost disciples. Have a look. After Pentecost, they are now suddenly empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they can do all sorts of things. They could speak to foreigners in their own language. Clearly, not something that they could have done in their abilities, not so. They had amazing power. This power enables us to achieve things that we're not able to accomplish in our own strength and knowledge and abilities. We're able to spread the message of the gospel effectively. You see, the salvation of souls is a supernatural work. And it's only made possible by the Holy Spirit's power at work. It's the only way. Brought you guys up a little early. Don't worry. I've got one more point. I normally have three, but we've got four. False faith. This is faith pretending to be real. So when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Verse 19 said, and he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Verse 23, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. So what did Simon want? He wanted supernatural ability. He wasn't looking for salvation. He wanted to do some tricks. And it's obvious why. He pretended to believe because he didn't want to lose his influence. He was very interested in Philip's power. This power was impressive. And he didn't want that town out there to start ignoring him. Philip seemed to have a special contact with the supernatural world. And this contact was greater than anything that Simon had experienced. So Simon wanted that. But it didn't take long before the fruit of his life revealed that he had no faith at all. His fruit gave him away. Folks, this often happens. Fruits betray them, and our fruits can betray us as well if we're not careful. You see, he's only really interested in making money. He was going to use the Holy Spirit's power to make money. And Peter's blunt with him. He tells him bluntly and plainly that he's a money-hungry pretender. And he says, you're in need of forgiveness, that you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. So we don't hear about Simon again. He disappears from the book of Acts. But his future was a bad one. He went on trying to use this Christian faith for his own purposes. And he became famous, as he wanted to. In early Christian writings, we can see that he was a pioneer of all sorts of heresies. So like Simon in our day, there are those who use the gospel and seek spiritual power to promote themselves, to promote their ministries. And they use it rather than pointing to Jesus for salvation. So we've looked at false power. We saw two people, Philip and Simon, both with supernatural power. Philip is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he goes about witnessing about Jesus and performing miracles, setting people free, while Simon is empowered by an evil spirit, and he performs magic, and he leads people further away from God to a life of destruction. And then we looked at true power. Folks, one of the greatest truths is this: if you are saved, you carry the presence of God wherever you go. That's true power. And then we saw that true faith, really, what it's really all about, you can be saved and baptized in water, but not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can be. And we looked at false faith. That's what Simon wanted. He wanted a spiritual ability. He wasn't looking for salvation. So, filled with the Spirit emphasizes the Spirit's indwelling, remember, and the control over our lives. It's a state of being completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guidance and control. And empowered emphasizes the ability to perform tasks, major tasks, to overcome major challenges, and to live this tough life, to live a life of purpose. And it's always fueled by the Holy Spirit. Can I ask all to stand and I'll pray? Heavenly Father, I pray for every member of this congregation who is not as yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. Father, we desire this gift, and we respectfully ask that you will enable us all to receive it right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.